promise, Lord, never again. But I also know that you know what a weak-willed person I am. Regret this, Lord. I'm a wonderful person.
The Holy Gospel on this third Sunday of Easter comes from St. Luke, the 24th chapter, beginning at the 13th verse.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him, and he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Clopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it, just as the women had said, but they did not see him. Then he said to them, 'Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?' Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is now nearly over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening up the scriptures to us?' That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon.' And they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread." This is the gospel of our Lord. You may be seated, and let us pray. Gracious God, send forth your Spirit by the power of your word to create faith, to forgive sin, and to grow our love for you and for one another. Amen. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. I love having dinner with people, and part of that is just because I like food. Anybody with me? Like food? Yeah. Yeah. It's usually the food I'm more anticipating than the people. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. But I love being able to sit down with people over a meal, because especially if it's not a very formal gathering, like the kind that you have to wear the coat to, and you know, you've got so many pieces of silverware, you don't know which one you're supposed to use. And if you use the salad fork with your appetizer, you might be in trouble. You know, those sorts of things, where there's like 7 glasses. I just don't do that thing. Give me paper plates and barbecue and I'm good to go. But it's when you sit down that it becomes a place where oftentimes people will start sharing things about themselves that they wouldn't normally do. They will tell you stories, right? They'll tell you jokes. They'll give some clues of where they have been or where they're going. Am I right? Yeah. And I think part of that is because when we sit down to eat together, whether it's subconscious or conscious, I don't know, we actually are showcasing our mortality, aren't we? We're sitting down together and sharing the common reality that we are mortals, that we get hungry, that we get thirsty, we need to eat. At least something that we have in common, right? But then, if you take that to another extent, maybe there's like some alcohol involved. I'm not talking like a frat party or anything like that. But then people start to loosen up a little bit more, and not only do they tell stories, they start sharing their past traumas, maybe. Sharing some things about themselves that they don't normally share with other people, because you start to create a relationship in that way. They'll share their worries and their heartaches and their pains, and also their pains or their hopes, their dreams, their joys, the things, their praises, the things that's going well in their lives. And it's actually fitting that our gospel ends this morning. Our gospel story ends with the disciples and Jesus at a table, right? And the breaking of the bread, because it is there that a special interaction happens, and we'll be talking about that, but it's where Christ makes himself known to them in the breaking of the bread, because what ends up happening there in this story is, I think, it brings to completion what it is that we want to find within the Christian life, especially with one another. The experience of Jesus in our lives in all sorts of different ways, to the point that we actually sit down and reveal those things to one another. So it's Luke 24. We get the familiar story. Most of you know it. Two disciples on their way from Jerusalem back home to Emmaus. We can infer that. We know that one of them is named Clopas. Why? Because Luke tells us. Okay, Clopas. And the other unnamed disciple is actually his wife, Mary. Did you know that? Because wouldn't you think that if there were two dudes and one of them were told the name, what about the other guy? He's kind of left out there hanging. Like, dude, I was there too, Clopas. Let's go here. I want my name in lights. But thinking that it's a patriarchal society, ladies, should you be first to be named? Although it's interesting that the ladies were the first ones to see Jesus risen, right? But she doesn't get named. But they're on their way to Emmaus. It's two of them, and they're arguing. Husband, wife, arguing. Am I speaking wrongly here? Isn't marriage about being willing to spend the rest of your life annoying that one special person forever? You know? If my wife were here and not in Minnesota, she'd say, yes, dear, that's true. But actually in John 19:25, it tells us that there's some women at the base of the cross. Jesus is up on the cross, and the soldiers have just gotten done dividing the garments. And it says, meanwhile, standing near the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Now don't tell me that Jesus just happened to have two guys in his life with the same name. I don't want to think that, especially a weird name like Clopas. I can understand Mary. You know, that's like everyone's named Mary in the Bible, and Joshua and Joseph and all those things. But Clopas, seriously? No. We're running with it. It's Clopas and Mary. They're on their way home to Emmaus. That's why there's actually bread available for Jesus to eat at the end of the story, because God knows Clopas wouldn't know how to cook. So Mary's there. And they're walking on the road on the way home, and they're sad, it says. They're dejected. Why? Because their Jesus that they loved, their Jesus that they were following, what happened? Arrested, tried, convicted, crucified, dead, buried, gone. It's been 3 days, right? And with that, nothing changed. The assumption being that with Jesus was going to come this new kingdom. This new ushering in of God's kingdom on earth, but nothing has changed. There is no new kingdom of Israel taking charge. Rome is still there. They probably possibly passed centurions on their way to Emmaus, being reminded that nothing has changed. This is a good story to tell to some of your friends who thinks that it's our job to bring the kingdom of heaven on earth. It's not our job. God does it on his own somehow. He does it. We trust him. It's his kingdom, not ours. He'll do it. Then enter Jesus, right at the right time. While they don't expect it, this one who they loved, who died, starts walking alongside them, and they don't see him. Maybe they're too invested in their argument. They're not expecting a risen Jesus, so they don't see him. We could also talk about the whole spiritual blindness thing. Maybe there's a possibility that God has blinded them from seeing on purpose to wait until that opportune moment for him to do the teaching and everything. But part of the Christian life is all these various moments in which Christ shows up. He comes to us unexpectedly, and we don't know it. Usually by means, in his word, by a preacher, through the sacraments, but also through events in our lives that God is in there with his hands working, doing things, and we don't know that it's God doing them. And we might even pass them off as just happy accidents. Church, what if part of your calling as a disciple of Jesus is to help us each to see where God has been present with us in the unexpected? To call out those God moments, to take time during the week and to actually listen to the life of another person, setting aside all of our stuff and looking for the places where God has inserted himself unexpectedly and to call attention to it. It's not a very hard thing to do. You just have to have your ears open to be able to hear those things, to see those things, and then calling it out, calling it for what it is. It takes some practice, but if the Holy Spirit has opened your ears to hear the gospel, to hear the good news of Jesus Christ given for you, how can it not open your ears to hear your fellow sinner crying out and you seeing where God has been at work all along to minister in that way? Clopas and Mary aren't expecting the risen Jesus, just like we very rarely expect God to be happening in our lives. We tend to think that we notice God's absence, right? Not his presence. But we do need that help from others around us to help us see where God has been working in our lives. Could that be you? I do love how in this story, in this appearance, Jesus takes time to play the fool. I love that, right? First, he asks the question, what were you arguing about? Right? He wants to know. He's giving them an opportunity to share, and Clopas speaks up. Are you the only one in Jerusalem who has not heard of the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth? And Jesus just goes, what things? Tell me, come on, come on, tell me, tell me. Tell me the good news, right? He was a prophet, mighty in word and deed before God and people. And you can just see Jesus. Was I with you this long that you don't know who I am? He knows that he's going to have to do some work on this Clopas to try and help him to know the real Jesus, the true Jesus, needing to do a little work with his disciples. It's a good lesson for us thinking that if we've gotten it all correct, those that were with Jesus had no clue. So if you think you know everything, good on you. I don't know why you're here this morning then, but anyways. So Clopas continues though, how our religious leaders, the ones who should know better, the educated ones, that's what he's saying here, the ones who should have known who Jesus was, how they handed him over to death, and he was crucified. But we hoped he was the answer to all our problems. That is what Clopas is saying. Because he says, we hoped that he'd usher in the kingdom, right? We hoped that he'd change everything. But now he's gone. He's dead. And you can just see Jesus just... he's rubbing his hands together. He's just chomping at the bit to tell the good news that Clopas thinks is bad news. And that's another necessity of these walls coming down of our lives that we put up to try and hide ourselves from other people. To allow some cracks in there that people might see in there where God has been present, to where Jesus has been doing a work in our lives. We often build these walls to either, one, we think to protect ourselves from what might be bad news, when all it does is just keep the bad news all inside. We need to like open up the windows and let the bad news out. But then also sometimes to keep ourselves from the good news, because some of us really like to hold on to the bad news, don't we? Like being martyrs, maybe? Anybody? I think there's some of you here. Well, church, there are people in your life who hate the church. There are people in your life who hate Jesus. And I'm using that word properly. Because someone once told them that God has a wonderful plan for their life, and it did not turn out that wonderful. And they're still waiting for something to change. They were told that Jesus is the answer to all their problems if they just believed enough, if they just prayed enough, if they just said his name enough, things would be different. They were told at some point that Christians are the holy ones, the perfect ones, only to find out when they come in here that we're just a bunch of hypocrites like everybody else. That Christians swear, they fight over stupid things, they make poor decisions. And so this bursts their bubble, thinking that the church was where they could come to finally find completeness and perfection and wholeness, only to realize that everyone is lost and has been found by someone here. And so when they find out that this is just a gathering of the lost sheep, they leave because they don't want to be a lost sheep. Maybe they want to be the shepherd. I don't know. What would it take, church, to be the place for the broken and the lost to find rest and hope here in the reality that we're all broken and lost? What would it take to have the good news be the only news and to change the narrative in the lives of others so that we lower our expectations of human ability, realize that we're all beggars, see one another for who we really are, and join together in centering our lives on the fact that we are captive to sin and cannot free ourselves, but Jesus came to set prisoners free. This is why knowing the real Jesus, the crucified and risen Jesus, the forgiver of souls Jesus, the giver of life Jesus, is essential to everything. This is why knowing one another as broken ones is so freeing. To be a people of mercy, we must learn to set ourselves aside and to bring the merciful one instead. Getting him right is the savior of our souls. Besides Pastor Chris and I, do you have that person in your life to speak those things to you? Do you have that preacher? For Clopas, it was his wife. I think that's what is happening on the road. She's one of those women who went to the tomb and came back and said, well, his body's not there. You left him there. His body's not there. And an angel told us he's alive. We believe them. Clopas, he's alive. Clopas is saying, no, he's dead. So Jesus then has to fix the problem. And so going through the Old Testament, he tells them the story. That's what we do here. Here in church, we tell you the story of where Christ has been present in history, in the scriptures, and in your lives, so that you know for certain what God has done for you, and then you can tell that to other people. It's what we do in Team 784 and Theology on Tap and at Open Hearth Youth Group and all our other Bible studies and other things. We are telling the story. And so Jesus, going through the Old Testament, it says their hearts burn within them as he opened the scriptures to them. He takes what has happened in human history contained in the scriptures, the experience of God with man, and he helps them to see himself there in everything. To see what was necessary for them and why he was there. In other words, doing exactly what I've been talking about, right? Looking for those places in others' lives where Christ has been and to share that. Eventually, we get back to where I started. They're at the dinner table, right? And he's revealed to them in the breaking of the bread. And we could spend a whole month of Sundays talking about Christ's presence in communion. But this isn't First Communion class. Most of you already went through that. But just a reminder, some of the things that happen with you acknowledging the fact that Christ is yours. And what happens through communion, for instance. Number one, you don't have communion where you are, right? You come forward. You come forward to a place in which I tell you, you're all sinners and you need this. And you come forward and you receive it, right? In First Communion class with kids, I tell kids, you have your hands like this. You receive it. You don't take it out of my hand. You receive it. You get Christ given to you. You affirm by coming forward that you are that broken person, but there's someone to make you whole again. You find that in the forgiveness, the breaking of that bread given for you. But the point I've been wanting to cling to this morning is that verse that we've been focusing on. They told what happened on the road. They told what happened of Jesus there in the unexpected places and how he had been made known to them. Telling of these places where Christ has been. How when Christ left them, what do? They get up and they leave and they go back to the disciples and say, we've seen him. Jesus. He's come to us. He's been present with us. Beloved, how has Christ been with you this last week? How has he been present with you as your Messiah, your rescuer, as we talked about last Sunday? How do you need him to be this week? It's part of the reason why we share highs and lows and everything at the end of Team 784, trying to share these things. How has he been present with your neighbors, with your friends, with strangers, with your enemies, that person that you fight with on social media? How do we beg God to work in us, to open our lives to opportunities, to see God working in others, to speak of the risen one, to share that truth of the gospel of Christ being for us and with us always, because he is a resurrected Jesus, that God is present in us and for us through his Son, through his word given to us at all times. That the reason all the bad news exists in our lives, all the things that we see as these horrible things, it exists so that someone might enter into your life and speak the unexpected good news to you. And here it is, I'll make it really simple. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. Thanks be to God. Amen.